Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
I want to welcome you, all of you who are listening to this edition of the Roundtable Podcast. It's good to have you again. My name is Norm Funk. I am the lead pastor of Westside Church in Vancouver. Joining me at the table, as is usual, is Matt Menzel, who is on staff, one of the pastors and elders at Westside. Good to have you, Matt. How are
you? Great to be here. Thank you. I'm well.
Not joining us today is James Bonney. Taking his place is Josh Duell. Josh Duell is a church planting apprentice here at Westside. He has a long story that we won't get into today because we have some other stuff to get to. But Josh, thanks for being here.
Oh, happy to be here. Thanks for having me.
You bet. We're going to hit a topic today, guys, that creates much heat. And it's one that I actually have a bit of a temptation internally to stay away from, but it's one that I don't think we can stay away from. And it is the topic of same-sex attraction, therefore the topic of homosexuality, and certainly a topic that is one that we deal with as a ministry, both personally and corporately. Also, just being in the city of Vancouver, it's one that we are having to deal with on a constant basis and are confronted with and have to speak into, again, either on a one-on-one standpoint or from the pulpit or somewhere in between. So I want to hit it, but even in bringing up the topic with you today, I can almost sense maybe some people in hearing this asking the question, why? Why this one? Why do you guys in the church keep on coming back to this topic and seemingly pound it again and again and again? Can't you leave it alone? So maybe let me just begin there. Just kind of address maybe that hesitation that some have. Why are we coming to it again? You know, what is our motivation? Do you think it's necessary, or is it something that we should just ignore? So maybe can you just hit that?
Sure.
A little bit. Thanks.
Yeah, you know, I don't think the church really does harp on this as much as it seems like the church does. I think that one of the reasons why it feels like this topic is kind of front and center is because this has become increasingly more so in the past decade. Like, there's been a major ramping up where this is a massive culturally, it's an identifier for the people of our culture today. Like, it's a huge issue of identity. It's a huge issue of who we are. And so because it's so massive in our culture, I think that has caused actually culture to lead the way. I've heard a lot of interviews with pastors just on the radio, public radio, that kind of things, where people want to talk about this issue with the pastors, and the pastor's trying to avoid it.
Right.
Because it's not the primary issue that, you know, a gospel preacher, a gospel teacher, a Christian, in any sense, a Christian would not. This is not the issue we want to lead with, unless you're kind of on the fringe with Westboro Baptist or whatever. But then, I mean, you're actually not a Christian at that point. So I don't think it is a major issue in the church, but I think it is front and center because of where it stands in our culture.
Yeah, people who may be listening to this going, Westboro Baptist, what is Westboro Baptist? It's a church down in Los Angeles that has become very militant, has been militant over the years against homosexuality. In fact, they have paraded and they have done all sorts of things that I would say are very anti-Christian in terms of the church's, I think, call and response to not only this particular topic, but all things as it pertains to our life and pursuit of holiness. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, it's churches like that that get the press, and then therefore all other churches are, you know, branded the same way and whitewashed and so forth, and are painted with the same brush, I should say. Maybe, but let me just maybe step back. What has the church done from your standpoint that it does need to apologize for, that it has handled incorrectly in terms of its response, that would lead to people in ministry hesitating even speaking into it because of all the stuff that's come before? Maybe I'll turn that question over to you, Josh. From your standpoint, how is the church screwed up in its response to this? Mm. What are some of the mistakes it's made to this topic specifically?
Well, I think we've made it out to be a different class of sin than every other sin, and it actually removes the sin from the context where we find it in the Bible, whereby the texts or the sin itself, homosexuality, is alongside other things like stealing, lying, mm-hmm. lust, internal sins. And so we've taken it to this different class, mm-hmm. and really, I think the church has felt awkward with how mm-hmm. to handle it, and probably broadcasted that onto people coming into the church and made a really uncomfortable environment to talk about mm-hmm. or wrestle about or deal with your same-sex attraction feelings, if this was maybe what you have a predisposition towards.
Yeah, I totally agree. And I think some of that comes from just culture, not even from the church. Like, if you just look at North American culture over the last 100 or so years, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, we would maybe be identified as a Christian culture, although that's not actually the case. But mm-hmm. but even in that culturally, there, you know, for people of a homosexual or people with same-sex attraction, they've been fighting a battle just in all areas of culture where this is now completely accepted. But over the past several decades, that not been the case. So the church was kind of the public face of that cultural front, where culture wasn't accepting to this kind of orientation, mm-hmm. and so the church kind of bore the weight of that. So I totally agree. I think culture was influencing that as much as the church was.
Mm-hmm. And then culture grabbing hold of, like we said, a few churches like Westboro and putting them on the news. But my experience internally in the church hasn't been that this gets overly addressed.
What other errors? What other errors do you see or have seen in the past that you would go, boy, I'm really uncomfortable with the layout mm-hmm. From that particular ministry in regards to it? On you know, across the gamut.
Sure.
What other things stand out?
Well, one that I've seen is just, you know, is the church fighting the battle of nobody can be born this way. Mm-hmm. You know, that was like, for me, is when growing up, for me, that was the big struggle. Like, I had friends in, you know, in school, and then increasingly more so through high school, where, you know, they're identifying as gay or lesbian, and they're saying, it's not my fault, I'm not born this way, therefore it's fine, right? Which is a common thing we hear. But the church, you know, the church, often the response was, no, you're not born that way. And so I feel like the church has fought a lot of the wrong battles in that sense.
Okay, let me just stop there. Maybe interject and just address that question, because that's a common one. Mm-hmm. And the question is, well, if, for example, a gene is found that is the quote-unquote homosexual gene, and I'm born that way or this way, then obviously it should no longer be an issue with you, because God created me, He's created me this way. Speak into that, because that's a common one. I hear that all the time. So how would you speak into that?
What that argument is saying is that what comes naturally to us is right.
Right.
And it's saying what my heart desires is right. And the Bible has mm-hmm. lots to say on that topic. Mm-hmm. There was a quote from Sam Alberry that I really liked on this. I think that sums it up really well. And he said that something feels natural is not evidence for how God has created me, but for how sin has distorted me. Mm-hmm. And that stuck with me, and mm-hmm. I think it really sums this up well.
How would you speak into it, Matt?
Oh, well, I totally agree. You know, for culture, our highest ideals is self-fulfillment, right? If I have desires, then they should be fulfilled. If they're not fulfilled, then I'm not being true to myself. I'm not being, you know, in a postmodern sense, I'm not being authentic. But the Bible, that's just simply not a Christian worldview. Like, so, you know, we have Psalm 51 where we have David saying, in sin did my mother conceive me.
Right.
Like, from the time I was born, conceived, you know, it was in sin. And we see that, you know, the story of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, we see that since our first parents fell from grace in the garden, that we've all been marked by that.
So you're saying that people aren't born perfect.
I'm saying that we're not born perfect. No, of course. And, you know, I even remember, you know, growing up, I had a family, good friends of mine, one of my best buddies, his parents kind of adopted me. I remember having this conversation with her where, you know, they're not Christians at all, and they'd kind of make fun of me for going to church and stuff, but they loved me to death. And I remember my buddy's mom saying to me one day, it's not fair, essentially, you know, it's not fair if people are born this way, they can't live fulfilled lives. They don't get to fulfill their desires. And so that led to a conversation between us where, you know, where it was interesting for me to get thinking about it in high school and just thinking, you know, what are the desires that I have that are left unfulfilled? Like, we all know lying is wrong. But we have at times a desire to lie, but we suppress that desire. We know better. Mm-hmm. You know, we have, you know, we all have, you know, sexual desires that are unhealthy and would be unhelpful to us in our lives, and we suppress those for something better. And so it's this idea that if you ask someone to suppress their desires, you're actually abusing them. That's how culture feels. And so when you say, no, you may have been born broken in that sense from a biblical perspective, and we would ask you to suppress that desire, and to our culture, that's like the unpardonable sin. You just can't do that.
Absolutely. And then you have, and you may have already turned there, the John 3 conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Mm. And Jesus, speaking into Nicodemus's life, says, it's not enough just to be born naturally. You need to be born spiritually. You need to be born again. So who we're born with, whether we're born with same-sex attraction or heterosexual attraction, is not the issue for us long-term. The issue for us long-term is, what do we do from that natural state to allow us to enter a supernatural state? And that necessitates being born from above, being born again, to use language that is commonly spoken of. And so regardless of how we're born physically, that doesn't trump what God calls us to in terms of the pursuit of a life that he has designed for us, a life that is good and pleasing and perfect. But that is a common one. I do know, and I can appreciate what people are hearing, because our sexuality and just our desire for sexual relationship is so powerful. It's one thing, on the one hand, to say, look, yes, I have a desire to lie. I suppress that. But you're, as a heterosexual man, you have a channel to experience your sexuality. You can get married. You can have physical relationships. You're telling me possibly that I can never allow myself to have that experience. And that's a hard place for people to enter. So let me take it to that sort of next level. How would you speak into that? Because that's really the rub for people, is you're comparing my desire for sexual relationship with your desire maybe to cheat on your taxes. And there seems to be something that's not equal in that. So maybe you're sitting across the table from a person pushing back on that. How would you speak into that particular situation?
Well, I'd say that nobody's sexual orientation, if we were to not make it taxes and sexual orientation, I'd say nobody's sexual orientation is by nature honoring to God. So in a sense, nobody is straight when it comes to honoring God with our sexuality. We're all deviants, in a sense. And so makes me think of Matthew 16:24, and speaking universally, Jesus called anyone who would follow him. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so to me, all of the Christian walk, regardless of how you're oriented, is one of denial. And just because I've got a predisposition towards my wife doesn't mean that I don't have a proclivity towards sin in that regard. And so we all, regardless of where we're oriented sexually, aren't naturally honoring God with our sexuality.
Yeah, no, I agree with that. And I also want to acknowledge that, you know, there is a difference. There's a massive difference between the, you know, the desire, the proclivity to lie, and that of sexual fulfillment, you know, in a marriage relationship. There's a massive difference there, and I don't deny that. But that's where I think the Bible helps us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, for example, like, there's a high calling in the Bible to things like celibacy and singleness. Now, there's also a calling toward marriage, and marriage is a gift given to us by God.
Right.
But the Bible actually holds both those up. And in Matthew 19, I mean, that's not speaking on homosexuality, but speaking on divorce and remarriage, Jesus actually hits the fact, as he's explaining this hard saying to his disciples, and they're confused about it, he hits the fact that, you know, this is not a fair, this is, everything's not fair. Right, he's talking about eunuchs, which were people that would essentially castrate themselves in order to serve the kingdom, right? Just to serve a king or a queen or whatever, an empire. And so, and Jesus says, you know, some people are born that way. Some people have it forced upon them. Other people choose it.
Right.
In other words, it's not fair. But so that's what I think. It is a hard, high calling. The way Christians would view somebody with same-sex attraction who lives a celibate lifestyle is they have an extremely hard and a very high calling from God.
Yeah, and to go back to the original question that that I asked, where has the church screwed up in the entering of this discussion? I think we have to be very careful with our examples and our comparisons and contrasts. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to be ready to acknowledge, look, I'm not saying this easily. Mm-hmm. I do understand. I do understand and can empathize with, like, what you've talked about, what both you've talked about, mm-hmm. the high calling of this, the long road, mm-hmm. And at times the lonely road, mm-hmm. but that does not mean just because it's a long road, a lonely road, and at times a very hard road, mm-hmm. that isn't the road that you are called to journey on. And I think I think our desire maybe not to go to those uncomfortable places will mm-hmm. cause us to pull back. And mm-hmm. I think good counsel, good friendship, good shepherding, good pastoring is willing to enter those uncomfortable places and go, yeah, I can appreciate that this is a higher calling. Like, this is a big deal. You may be called in this for the next 50, 60, 70, 80 years to forever. And you talked about Sam Alberry as a guy who's a pastor, shepherd, who has had same-sex attraction his whole life, never married, coming to Westside in April, going to be speaking on this topic, wrote the book, Is God Anti-Gay? And saying, no, this is my pursuit. I'm pursuing holiness. Yeah. Jesus is becoming more and more and more. Yet I'm sure he's had many lonely nights, many days of yearning, mm-hmm. and going, that will be something that I never get to experience firsthand, but that is not going to cloud what is most important and what I want to pursue most, and the reality of Jesus becoming so precious to me that mm-hmm. this is laid aside. But I think we have to be very careful in our comparisons yes. and contrasts and not be flippant in those. And I think people have trying to cross the boundary with people.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's where we've gotten into trouble with, like, the, you know, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Like, those kinds of things.
Stupid
I think,
statements, yeah.
Exactly. I think that comes across as just belittling and condescending and taking a really important issue and a big issue and making light of it. And it just doesn't work. We don't do that as a... But I think you're totally right, Norman. I think it's also important to remember that sexual fulfillment is not the ultimate fulfillment as a human
right.
being.
Yeah.
The fulfillment we get in marriage is not our ultimate fulfillment. If somebody lives a celibate lifestyle for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their king, King Jesus, they will be rewarded by himself, and they will be fully satisfied one day. And so we're, like all of us, like Josh took us to, what was it?
Matthew 16,
thank you. Like, all of us are called to take up our cross. We're called to deny ourselves here,
right.
but that's only because there's something coming. That's the Christian perspective.
Mm-hmm. And that is the other area. When you talk about errors that the church has made, I would go on the other side and go, if you make this the issue and applaud yourself because of quote-unquote how relevant and 21st century you are, and you make this the biggest thing, you downgrade the gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You diminish the value and the treasure that is Jesus, and that you can have, you can arrive to a place, let me back off, I'll say it the opposite way, where you can't say, like John the Baptist, he must increase while I decrease. Mm-hmm. What you're saying is this has to become bigger and better, and yeah. if you have this, then you will be fulfilled. And uh-huh. Jesus isn't the solution and answer, when in fact he is. He can enter all of those places. Mm-hmm. And that's the other fault, is we've gone the other side. We don't speak into it as the church. We're scared to, or we're not mm-hmm. willing to enter certain places, or we are ashamed of certain texts or what have you, but then it's the other side. And in that teaching of wanting to be very relevant and now we have downplayed the gospel, mm-hmm. where Jesus isn't enough. Mm-hmm. Jesus isn't the highest calling. Jesus isn't the highest realization. There is something even more than Jesus. And that's a dreadful error as well mm-hmm. In this discussion. I know we could hit that and go a little farther, but let me hit some other things in terms of some questions that people have, mm-hmm. And maybe we can just kind of hit these one by one. I'd love to hear your thoughts on them. Maybe I'll pose the same one, or the first one to you, Josh. One of the things I hear oftentimes is, you know, Jesus doesn't speak to the subject. So if, you know, if Christianity is Christianity, if you're followers of Jesus and he doesn't hit the topic, then why are you hitting the topic? And doesn't the fact that Jesus not hitting the topic display that it's not an issue to him and shouldn't be an issue to us? How would you answer that?
First off, I'd say, do we believe all scripture is God-breathed? Do we believe God, Theopneustos, breathed out all of the scripture? Do we then believe that 1 Corinthians 6:18 is God? Is this the words Christ would speak? Would he agree or would he disagree when it says that we're to flee sexual immorality? Is that the word of God? And I would pose the question, does Jesus, by not speaking to it, isn't necessarily giving permission? Is he not then just agreeing with what the rest of Scripture has said?
Right. So from the standpoint, that's a great point, from the standpoint of him coming along and saying, hey, you know what, you've heard it said in the past, now I say, on this topic, he didn't speak into it in that way. So his, in a sense, his silence is affirming of what was already in the text.
He also didn't talk about kidnapping.
Right.
And we're pretty clear on that.
Right.
I mean, but there's a tendency for some people, I think, to read just the red letters and view them with a different weight than the rest of Scripture.
Well, we have more than his silence as well, because, I mean, he makes that point explicit. Now, Jesus was very aware of the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, right? I mean, he was very aware of what it said. He would have grown up as a good Jewish boy, but beyond that, you know, he lived a lifestyle of a kind of a rabbi. And so he was very aware of what was written in the Old Testament. And in Luke 24, a very famous story, the road to Emmaus, when Jesus walks up to these disciples post-resurrection, and he tells them that, you know, it says that he opened the scriptures to them and showed them in the law, the prophets, and the writings, all the things that were written about him. Those three categories are really important because that was the breakdown of the Hebrew Bible. We had the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the wisdom literature. And so Jesus explicitly said, tells us in Luke 24, that the Bible, the whole Old Testament, is speaking about him. And in the Old Testament, there are explicit references to these kinds of things. We also have Matthew 19, which is not, again, speaking to the topic of homosexuality. But does Jesus does take, when he's speaking about marriage, he goes back to the order of creation, and he points to a man and a woman as being the proper way for marriage. And so, yeah, we have more than just his silence.
Yeah, and, you know, even that broaches the subject on the importance of gender and gender as a design by God. So that's a whole other topic that we don't have time to get into. What about, just connected to that question about Jesus not speaking into the subject specifically, is the question of, well, you know, Bible's a big book. There's only a few verses that speak to it. And therefore, you know, if it was such a big deal, wouldn't there be so much more addressing it? How would you answer that question?
Yeah, I would just jump on top of what Josh just said. You know, with the, we have the whole, it goes back to, you know, do you have, the whole Bible is the Word of God. If we believe that the whole Bible is the Word of God, right, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by Him, given to us, it only needs to be said once. I think there's about six references or so. About six, you know, but it only needs to be said one time for it to be equally as valid as anything else written in Scripture. So it's really important because we don't interpret Scripture. We don't give things weight based on how many times they're spoken about.
Yes.
You know, because if it's all the Word of God, one time is enough.
So just connected to that, why do you guys, here's the question I'm presuming, or a question that gets asked quite a bit. Why do you guys hit this topic and ignore others? You know, the Bible speaks to a lot of things. Why this one? Why are you making this bigger than others? How do you address that? How would you speak in it? First of all, is that a true statement for you personally? And second, how would you address it?
Yeah, my experience is that I haven't witnessed the church pounding this. I haven't seen them taking this up over and over. My experience has been that while preaching through books of the Bible, when this topic is crossed, it's addressed. I haven't seen church series on homosexuality, like 12 weeks on homosexuality. I have seen series on sexuality, on our identities. But these are questions the culture is asking. The church is just, I think, trying to answer in light of how the Scripture speaks to it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, the people in our lives are driving a lot of this. Like, you know, Melissa and I, for example, we have several friends who are gay, actively living that lifestyle. But we also have a city that is actively endorsing this. We, you know, we have, you know, this has been hit sometimes on Sundays when we have gay pride parades right going right around the center, which is, you know, that's totally understandable in the city and totally get it. Like, totally understand what we're celebrating, that kind of thing. But it's important in those. And we also have a lot of Westsiders. We have people that come into the doors. I've had meetings in the last few months with, you know, gay and lesbian couples coming here saying, am I welcome here? So there's a real heartbeat behind this issue. It's not that we're wanting to hammer once in, and I agree with Josh, we try to hit it when the Bible hits it, but it's not that we're trying to hammer this, but this is very real. This is on the ground stuff mm-hmm. for a lot of people today, not just people who have same-sex attraction, but also for Christians trying to figure out in a culture where we affirm this and with in lives with so many people around us that we love to death who have this, how do we respond lovingly as Christians? How are we to understand this? And I think that's what we're trying to help people with.
How did you answer the question, by the way? When you have people coming into Westside and go, am I welcome here? How do you answer that question?
Well, the answer is really simple. It's absolutely yes. So we want you here. We want you here. We want you here week after week after week. We want you in community group. We want to get you involved. We want to get you serving. There are no limitations to a person coming off the street. Just like when we have a heterosexual couple come in, and you know maybe they're living together and sleeping together.
Right.
That's not where we begin with them.
No.
We want to walk with you, welcome you. Like this, these are we don't begin here. We begin with, you know, there's much that we want you to see the gospel. That's it. We want you to see Jesus.
Yeah. No. And I think that's, and I love what you said before. And yes, I agree. Everybody's welcome here. We want people to be confronted in a loving way with the gospel. And when I say confronted, as the gospel sheds light, right, shines light on your life, how do you respond? And what are those things that God is calling you to and from? As I say almost every week, God's always calling us to and from something.
Yeah.
And so we want people to encounter Jesus, and the doors are wide open for everyone in that. If the question is, will you allow me to stay wherever I'm at right now? I don't want anybody to stay where they're at right now.
Right.
Yeah. Because we're to be transformed from one degree to the next, regardless of what we bring in the first time. Mm-hmm. So we're to be Christ-like more tomorrow than we are today. Mm-hmm. And as the Holy Spirit invades our lives, that's His promise to us. He will finish what He begins. And so if you're asking me that question, I don't care what you start at. No, I don't want you to stay in the same way. I don't want to stay. I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. And that is the work of the Spirit. That's the role of sanctification. Mm-hmm. And we are sanctified by the Word and the working of the Spirit through the Word. And so those are two different questions. Mm-hmm. Those are two different questions that I think are important to have a line between in terms of a demarcation. You're asking me one thing, but I think you're actually asking me another. Mm-hmm. And so your first question, yes. Your second, no, but we're all in the same boat together.
Mm-hmm.
But going back even to your earlier comment about why are we hammering this and not hammering other things, for one, I don't think we are. Mm-hmm. I don't think we are. Now, I know when I say that, we just go, well, you got your head in your sand, you're a pastor, you're ignoring. So many churches do. I get that there's some churches that have made this the hobby horse. And there are some churches that I think have made errors. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying we're not error-free. You know, whether we've said a flippant comment or said something or taught something incorrectly or portrayed ourselves.
Right.
But I can't speak for the Catholic Church, meaning global church, small C Catholic. But I can speak for us and go, I don't think we are, but we do address it when it's asked to be addressed or we come across the topic.
Mm-hmm.
But secondly, we also don't make this a bigger issue, even when we do teach on it, because we have all sorts of things outside of our relationship with Christ that we need to deal with that will, if we think we can practice them and call ourselves a Christian, whether it's this or adultery or drunkenness or idolatry, greed, covetousness, anything as a Christ one saying we can call ourselves that and practice that and think we're okay before God, we're deceived.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a topic, but it is part of a huge group of things.
Yeah.
But as you're saying, I know I'm talking for a long time here, but as you're saying, this has been raised up in our culture, and it's been raised up, and the culture has taken this out of a big group and go, we need this addressed, and we don't think this is an issue anymore, and we're going, well, we have to speak into it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. In the same way, if the culture said, adultery is no big deal anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And we're probably getting down that road somewhat. We would address that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think rightly so. We would need to address that because it's a danger to our people. It's a danger to our people. And as good shepherds, we need to speak in that.
Yeah.
Matt, may I ask this question, and I'd love for you to double down on it, Josh. Yeah, I hear the Bible hits this topic as a question I get. I hear the Bible's got some verses that speak to it, but more so, there's a bigger theme of the Bible, and the bigger theme of the Bible is love and compassion. And you guys aren't being loving.
Right.
You guys aren't being compassionate. And what about grace? Guys, we're saved by grace. What about grace? Maybe you're just making a, you know, you're focusing on the small, and you've lost the big picture. I mean, doesn't even Jesus speak to the Pharisees? You know, you tithe on your mint and cumin, but you forget more weightier matters. Mm-hmm. I think you guys have forgotten weightier matters. How would you speak to that?
Yeah, it's a misunderstanding. It's misunderstanding because sin in the Bible is an extremely weighty matter. And by sin, I don't just mean homosexuality. By sin, I mean anytime we worship anything other than God. And we are so, we've talked about, you know, how we're born naturally broken with desires that are contrary to God's desires for us. That's all sin is. Sin is us wanting to seek our own fulfillment above what God calls us to, above finding our fulfillment in Him, for example. And so part of the way that we try to seek our fulfillment, we try to seek the fulfillment of our desires, what we want for ourselves in our lives, right? We have this very entitled approach, is by saying the message of the Bible is love. The message of the Bible is compassion. Now, God is love. The Bible tells us that. God is compassionate. He's slow to anger, all these things. But God is never one of His attributes at the expense of other attributes. Mm-hmm. He holds all His attributes. We talk about this in Foundations. He holds all His attributes together perfectly.
He never, not in conflict. He doesn't battle.
Never in conflict. Yeah. They never overshadow another. So there is no such thing as Christian love without a call to truth. That love and truth coexist for a Christian. They have to. So for us to love people well means for us to point them to Jesus means, and when we see Jesus, when we see God, we have to be confronted with our sin. That's me every day confronted with where I am broken, where I'm a mess. There is no such thing as love and compassion for a Christian without truth.
Anything Agreed. To add and to it, that, Josh? Thanks.
Yeah, and it would be unloving of God to leave us in our sin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It would be unloving of God to not confront us with truth. And so God is being His attribute when we're confronted. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, its answer to what our purpose is that we were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So from a biblical standpoint, Genesis 1, God created things for us to enjoy. He created the world for us to enjoy, and in that enjoyment, He's glorified. And sin came along and said, here's the other way to enjoy, and this will be more satisfying. And we've all bought into that lie that doing things contrary is going to be more fulfilling, and it isn't. And we see this played out. Nobody's satisfied by these things they're running to. It's a perpetual cycle. It's a bucket with a hole in it. And Jesus, in confronting us, is pointing us back towards that which will actually satisfy us.
Yeah, He's a good father. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a good father, yes. and a good father in loving their children wants them on a path of great fulfillment, right. and finding their identity. You know, using our Heavenly Father, finding our identity in Him, and Scripture is really clear that it's out of the love that the Father has for us that He disciplines us. Mm-hmm. It's discipline isn't the absence of love; discipline is the expression of love.
That's right.
And I think parents get that. We get that.
Can I ask? I hear this all the time: is that are all people opposed to homosexuality hating, or are they in fear?
Yeah, and I think we have to answer that question. You know, is standing contrary to this viewpoint that our culture holds so high, is that you know, bigotry, is that fear-based? And I think we have to just come right out and admit that often, yes, at times it is, very much so. For some, there is fear. Just like for some, you know, there's racism deeply ingrained that they carry with them. For some, this topic is closely linked to disgust. Right, they don't see this, and so there's a fear, there's a real defensiveness and even an offensiveness that we see with it. But I think we have to be careful culturally to say that this is being motivated. Everyone who stands opposed to this is being motivated by fear. Mm-hmm. You know, our culture is one that values all viewpoints, right? Sure. We're a culture of tolerance. And so to make that statement that if you stand opposed to this, you're being motivated by fear, that's very intolerant.
Sure.
Because that's just not the case across the board. But that might be true for some, absolutely.
Couple questions. And again, we could spend a lot more time on this topic because there's so many different things we could address. Here's the thing that I really want to encourage people who are listening to this, especially some of those who are going, man, you know what? This is a real struggle for me. Number one question, is a same-sex attraction temptation sin? Mm-hmm. Is it sin? Is that temptation towards same-sex relationship, is that in and of itself sin?
That's a tough question. I would say when it's acted upon, it most definitely is.
Mm-hmm. So two different things. We have the temptation and we have the action. So is the temptation sin?
And the temptation itself is, I would probably land, it's not sin. But I would say it's, to me, it points to brokenness and a distortion in how we were originally created. And we're all wrestling through distortions that would call us to sin, that would call us to act out of accordance of how we were created. But I'm not certain that those temptations, those lurings, those voices, that natural proclivity or orientation towards that itself is sin.
Yeah, I would land there just a little more strongly. I would say, you know, because we see this all the time when someone comes up to me, hey, I'm wrestling with this desire, that's not sin. But it is brokenness. It is evidence that we're not where we will be one day, you know, in Jesus, right? Said. So we are getting there, but it's not sin. And we're called to take every thought captive, right? Where the impure thoughts we take every thought captive, make it obedient to Jesus. And so I would say absolutely not sin for the temptation, but as Josh said, an evidence of brokenness that Jesus is going to fix for us.
Mm-hmm. Tied into this then, in just encouragement, and I would... in terms of the question, what I'm really wanting people to hear is that this is something that I'm struggling with as a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I have same-sex attraction, and there is such a guilt and such a bondage that comes with that. And I guess what I want people to hear is, look, that's your temptation that's evidencing your brokenness in the same ways that I have my temptations that evidence my brokenness.
Yeah.
And so it's what we do with those temptations, you know, how we act or don't act and where we take them. I mean, we've hired people at Westside. We have Westside leadership, key leaders that live with same-sex attraction. Mm-hmm. They would say, I am pursuing holiness. I'm pursuing Jesus. I live with this. It has always been the case for me, and it may forever be the case for me. And I want to encourage people that this is not a discussion foreign to us. In fact, it's... Man, we enter it all the time and deal with it all the time and enter it with tears and angst. And I mean that with all of my heart as we sit with people. Tied into that last question, does the Bible promise that if you come to Christ and you struggle with same-sex attraction that you won't struggle with it thereafter? It's a bit of a loaded question, I know.
No, but I would say no. And again, Matt pointed out Matthew 19, talking about the eunuchs, and it said, some of you were made eunuchs. Some of you were born this way. Others this. And the wrestle is that, like, wherever you land, it's honoring God in that.
Yeah, no, the temptation for sin, it's not going away this side of heaven, not going away until we see Jesus face to face. But that's the good news of the gospel, too, is right now we have, and I like the way Paul hits it in Romans 7. So if you're listening to the podcast, you want to hit Romans 7, it's a great read. Mm-hmm. As Paul talks about, as a Christian, the way he wrestles, present tense, I'm very convinced that it's present tense when he's speaking there. As a Christian, he's wrestling with his desires. I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. Mm-hmm. You know, and I love how he handles it because he actually, what's the word? He doesn't identify with his sin. He says, I'm this new creature in Christ. I've been made brand new, but I still have these desires that are foreign to who I am in Christ. He said, but those aren't me. That's the sin that continues to cling to me.
Right.
And in the New Testament, we're told we cast off our sin.
Right.
So we are fighting a battle right now, and that battle will come to an end one day.
Yeah, and Galatians 5, I think, makes Romans 7 very clear, right?
Perfect.
I mean,
yeah.
it's the spirit versus the flesh. They're opposed. They war against each other. The flesh has the desire to, you know, have us do things that are opposed to the spirit and so forth. And I want to have people hear this from the standpoint of a shepherd entering, going, you know, this, in the same way that we don't want to raise this to another level, this topic, don't raise this topic to another level for you either.
Mm-hmm.
We're broken people. We are called to pursue holiness. The Spirit enables and strengthens us, even gives us the desire to do so, and rest on Him in this. And the more people are willing and able and feel the courage to say, no, this is my temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And for the church to come along and go, welcome.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Let's journey together. That's when the church is doing what it's called to do.
And I agree. I mean, we all have the tendency to praise our sin, to take a look at our sin and make it out to be bigger than Jesus. But we have the assurance of the scripture that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to finish it. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, it is going to daily overtake our sin nature more and more and more. It's not going to leave us there. So the Spirit within us is going to confront us of sin as we examine the words of Christ and he makes them come alive.
Guys, like I said, we could talk lots more, but our time is done. Just a couple of things as we wrap things up. Sam Alberry, as we said earlier, is coming from the UK, wrote the book, Is God Anti-Gay? He'll be here for a couple of dates, a couple of days in April 29th and 30th. We'll get all the information up online over the next few weeks going into 2016, and we'll make sure that you know about that. We've also addressed this subject in a variety of ways in our messages. We've done a questions that you ask series where we address the subject, but we've addressed it in different places as we've walked through texts like Romans chapter 1, for example.
Right.
1 Timothy chapter 1 deals with the issue as well. And so we've addressed it. But if you have more questions, we've hit some subjects here that I'm sure... I mean, I even go back to the temptation question. Temptation evidences brokenness, but Jesus was tempted. I'm sure people are going, well, okay, help me understand. That may be something for a different podcast. What kind of temptations did Jesus have? Those kind of things. And but we'll save that for another day. But thanks, guys. I really appreciate your time. If you're listening to this, you have questions for us, you can email us at questions@wchurch.ca. You can go online, find everything about our two campuses, both here and on the North Shore, wchurch.ca. Find out stuff about Christmas and Christmas Eve and all sorts of stuff. So thanks again, guys. Appreciate it.
Thanks.
Thanks.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.